Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. So it's a privilege to be here to share with each of you. I worship at the 9 a.m. service on Sunday. I think some of us were also previously worshiping at that service. Okay. The change of venue is a little bit foreign to me. I prepared the slides with some photos, some of them are a bit small for the TV, but we'll manage. I'm a doctor working in St. Andrew's Community Hospital. However, the curriculum in medical school in NUS did not teach me how to comfort the sick. During my interview for medical school, I said that I would like to help people, but the interviewers did not ask me whether I will comfort people, and if they did, I'm not sure whether I would be able to reply, how am I going to comfort people? Somewhere along my path of being a medical doctor, I came across the phrase, to cure sometimes, to relieve often, and to comfort always. To relieve often and to comfort always. I was not sure, when I became a doctor, I was thinking to myself that my main responsibility is to heal the patients. But gradually along the way, I realized how true these words are. That I can only bring healing sometimes through the grace of God, and many times I can help relieve some suffering, and always, if I choose to, I can help bring comfort to the families and the patients. To understand the Christian way of comforting, we need to have Jesus Christ as our Lord, and we need to love Him with our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. When we do that or attempt to love God with just our mental understanding, we will not be able to fully love God. Loving God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength means that we do not just read the scripture and mentally say that I love God, but also with our emotional being. Some of us are more emotional than others, but together we need to love God with our heart, mind, our soul, and also our strength. Our strength involves our time and our resources. When we do that, or attempt to love God that way, we understand why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He replied, not just the greatest commandment, but he went on to say, he was not asked, but he went on to say, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. God will impart to us a love to care and comfort His people, especially the sick and needy, just as He declares Himself the Father of orphans and the protector of widows. Earlier we sang together to ask God for clean hands and a pure heart. We ask God that we may glorify Him in our lives, but what does that mean? I believe that ordinary people like us can accomplish extraordinary service for God and contribute in comforting the sick and the needy. In order to take the less trodden path, we need to develop our personal belief in God and understanding of His concerns and be prepared for sacrifice and perseverance. As we cannot claim to love God without sacrifice and perseverance, we cannot claim to be God's source of comfort to others without sacrifice and perseverance. There in the slide you can see, no more slide. Okay. Let me quote Florence Nightingale, a nurse who understood sacrifice and perseverance. She was also known as the lady with the lamp because she used to make rounds in the hospital, visiting wounded soldiers at night during the war, carrying a lamp. Her care for people came from a belief that genuine religion should manifest in active care and love for others. She said, and I quote, we are back on slide. Florence Nightingale believed that genuine religion should manifest in active care and love for God. Many of us have that in our mind, that religion, as we know it, involves caring for people. But most Singaporeans, if you're like me, most Singaporeans, we pack our schedule in such a way that we really do not have many much spare time to care for others. But if we really want to follow after Christ, we need to arrange our schedule. We need to rearrange our schedule such that we do not just do our work, our career, which is very important. We do not just care for our family, but we need to move beyond that to care for the fatherless, to care for the widows, to care for others who are suffering. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, yep. Let me quote Florence Nightingale, a nurse who understood sacrifice and perseverance. She said, "If I could give you information of my life, it would be to show how a woman of very ordinary ability has been led by God in strange and unaccustomed paths to do in his service what he has done in her. If I could tell you all, you will see how God has done all and I nothing." Florence Nightingale understood the meaning of surrendering to the Lordship of God so that she could be deployed to comfort those in need. It is only when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord of our lives, as commander of our lives, only then can he deploy us to bring comfort to where the needs are. During our Connect group discussion, only yesterday, we discussed why was it necessary for Joshua and the people to fight to take over the promised land when God had already given it to them. I'm not sure whether you all used the Joshua material from the cathedral. We had a lively discussion. And likewise, as God calls us to be his co-worker in bringing love and comfort to those suffering, we need to get onto the boat and move out. It's not just a mental acceptance, but we need to get onto the boat and move out. In the picture above, you can see a team getting ready to embark on a small boat to a small island in northern Cebu in the Philippines to provide medical service. We decided to go to the small island because another Singaporean doctor, Dr. Tan Lai Yong, had gone there just a few days before us, and he realized that no humanitarian organizations was going to the small island because the only way to get to the small island is by these small little fishing boats. True enough, after providing the villagers with medical care, we walked around and witnessed that many homes with damaged roofs that have yet to be replaced with new zinc sheets. So we asked them, why is it, it's already a couple of weeks after the typhoon, why have you not done up the zinc sheets yet? Because after the typhoon, it continued to rain. Even the days when we were there, it continued to rain, and rain was going to the house. And they explained to us that it's expensive to get zinc sheets and get them transported from the main island to the small little island. By God's leading and provision, and with the help of our local partner, we were able to purchase and distribute 2,000 zinc sheets for the 200 families in the village a few days later. We were staying near the sea at the bigger island, Bantayan Island, in Cebu, and I could see the fishermen loading the zinc sheets onto their fishing boat late into the night to bring to their small island. Because the boat was so small, the fishermen had to make a few trips. It was a beautiful sight with beams of moonlight reflected off the waves as the fishermen worked tirelessly, carrying the zinc sheets, loading them onto their small fishing boats, bringing a blessing to their families and their neighbors. Through that first experience with the zinc sheet distribution, upon return to Singapore, we Googled for shelter relief proposals, found a few, and was able to adapt, write, and submit a proposal to Singapore Red Cross on behalf of Across to collaborate on a project to distribute zinc sheets and umbrella nails to many other families in Bantayan Island. I don't know whether you know what are umbrella nails, but those of us who used to stay in the kampung, in the houses with zinc sheets, you know that you don't use the normal nails, because if you use the normal nails, the water may seep through where the nails are. So it's an umbrella nail. The nails are shaped like umbrella so that it helps to prevent water from going through the nail hole. Very interesting. These are all things that I learned only because of this project. God loves his people and he leads us to care if we will follow him. And we also thank our church, St. Andrew's Cathedral, our church members who contributed generously in support of that project. Okay, next slide, please. 25 years ago, I was a young GP. I like to believe that I'm still young, who responded in a medical team to help the victims of an earthquake in Turkey. For many of us, it was the first time we were in a post-disaster zone. There you can see at the top picture, building that has been destroyed, okay? And another building next to it that had the walls torn off. So it's like, you know, my children, they have these little houses for their toys, and you can actually open up the walls and see what's inside. That's exactly how it looked like. Basically, the walls have been torn off, and you can see the living room with the bed hanging half out of the house. That was the sight that greeted us. For many of us, it was first time seeing such massive destruction. Tens of thousands of lives were lost. The one below, the picture below, is actually a tent. Yeah, the tent where we had our medical clinic to see patients. While we were in the tent one day, the ground started trembling. The first thing that I did was to look up, and I was glad that it was not a concrete ceiling, but we were in the tent. So the worst thing that can happen, I believe, was, you know, just a tent falling on me. Next, I heard a number of Singaporeans laughing very loudly. You can see the pharmacy area, which actually is slightly behind where the doctor is doing the consultation. And the doctor is actually a surgeon. You realize that many of us, when we go into the medical field, we adapt and serve where the need is. So this Dr. Dennis is a surgeon, and he's functioning as a GP here in the clinic. So a number of the friends were actually laughing very loudly at the pharmacy area. And subsequently, actually, I asked them, why were you all laughing? And they explained to me that they were laughing because one of them said, "Hey, earthquake," and the other started laughing because they believed that it was a truck that was passing by that was causing the ground to shake. So they all started laughing at the guy who said earthquake. But before anybody realized, a number of Turkish men and women started crying. Yeah, and the translator explained to us that they were crying because that was really a tremor, a post-earthquake tremor. And to them, it brought back very vivid recollection of the earthquake. The earthquake that did not just destroy their homes, but also destroyed the lives of their family members. Okay, next slide, please. After returning to Singapore, a number of us, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, and one accountant, we recruited one of our friends who was an accountant. And we started Crisis Relief Society, registered Crisis Relief Society, because we realized that we needed to understand and we needed to train to better respond to disasters and crises. We conducted training to familiarize our lay people to the medications and the common side effects and the allergies. Because a lot of times when we ran medical clinics, we do not have enough pharmacies, and the lay people will come in and help with the dispensing. It's just like if you go to your GP clinics, there are clinic assistants. And these are usually not trained nurses, but they actually learn how to dispense medication and the common problems in medication so that they can explain to the patients. So we train our volunteers about common medications. And also we train ourselves as well as our volunteers to increase our understanding of post-traumatic stress and basic counseling skills. Okay. So you can see here, this is a picture of a project that we did in Afghanistan in 2002. The ladies, they all wear, you know, the covering for their entire body. You can see a few faces because when they come to the clinic, they actually remove the covering because they have to see a doctor, and the doctor have to see them. Yeah, that's why you can actually see, you know, their faces. The one in brown, or the orange brown, the dress is actually my wife, okay? Not an Afghan, but my wife, a Singaporean. And she's praying for an Afghan lady, the one with the white long scarf, and her baby. Yeah. So even when we go on crisis relief missions, there are opportunities for us to comfort and to pray. Next slide. In 2002, Bishop Kwan asked me to join the Diocesan Mission Board to help start ACROSS. ACROSS is Anglican Crisis Relief. I gathered a few friends, including my wife, Beyong, Pastor Michael Tay, who was then Beyong's classmate in Singapore Bible College, and his wife, Pauline, and we started ACROSS. One of the first projects of ACROSS was to Mongolia. There you can see the two old people, one helping the other to put a sack of rice on her back tied to a cloth rope so that she can actually carry it. Okay, these are very hardy people. Why we needed to go up there was because the winter was very harsh, and for the Mongolians, their animals were their main livelihood, and a lot of the animals died. Okay, so by God's grace, we connected with one, the Mongolian pastor, who was then at the time also studying at the Singapore Bible College, and we arranged and we went up to Mongolia, and his church helped to do the purchasing and the distribution, and that was the first project of Across Overseas. Okay, next slide, please. The subsequent year, I traveled to Egypt with Bishop Kwan. Bishop Monia of the Diocese of Egypt arranged for us to visit the Sudanese refugees in order to understand the church ministry, Joint Relief Ministry, JRM, helping to care for these refugees in Egypt. When we returned, we prepared a bilingual CD. In order to prepare this today's sharing, I went through my CDs. I managed to find the bilingual CD. Yeah, it was done in English as well as in Mandarin, and it was still playing. But I was telling my wife, the standard of the video clip is actually quite much to be desired. But you must imagine that was actually about 14 years ago, 2003. At that time, our phones, we don't even have smartphones that can do a video clip. Yeah, so I have to bring a video camera up there. As a young doctor, a lot of doctors are actually quite techno. You know, we like to play with small little technology. Yeah, so for me, at the time, I was a young doctor, and I like to play with a video camera. So I brought my video camera there up. I brought my video camera up there, and we did a video clip. Came back, and I struggled and do my own script. I prepared a script. I read part of it. My wife read part of it. And we did a video recording, and I managed to do some editing to the video clip. On the picture on your left, you can see a lady carrying a baby. Okay, this family shared with us that they have a baby. The baby was 9 months old and had congenital heart disease, meaning that she was born with problem. Okay, with the heart. And unless she go for operation, she will not be able to survive. Fortunately, Joint Relief Ministry, part of the ministry in the Diocese of Egypt, managed to diagnose the problem and refer her to a cardiothoracic surgeon and paid for the bill so that the child has probably grown up by now. The picture on your right is Bishop Kwan, shaking hand and chatting with the children. But as you can see, the children are more interested in my video camera than in him, okay? But that's the heart of our pastors, okay? Not just Bishop Kwan, but many other pastors in our diocese. They are actively involved in ministry to reach out to the needy as well as to those who have not heard the gospel. Okay, next slide, please. Okay. Oh, interesting. Okay. Yeah, I realized even the photos got a little bit rearranged after I sent it to Peter. Yeah. Okay. Iran earthquake. Okay, in 2004, CRS, Crisis Relief Society, collaborated with Singapore Red Cross, as well as a cross that was set up 2 years ago, to coordinate a 6-month food relief project in Iran. Here you can see a few volunteers of Red Cross joining us on one of our trips to Iran. There, the picture on your left is a boy who is hopping around with his clutches because his leg was injured when the debris from the earthquake fell onto his foot. But he still has to live, so you can see he's carrying a bottle of water to his tent. The picture on the right, okay, you see an Afghan gentleman sitting there. Okay, it's none other than Mr. Reza. Mr. Reza was our driver when we were in Afghanistan during the 6-month project. Okay, he had a minivan, a nice orange minivan that looked like Scooby-Doo's van. You know, for those of us who have watched Scooby-Doo, not the new one, because new one, I think they changed the color of the van. Okay, but the old cartoon, if you watch Scooby-Doo, you will have seen the orange color van. Okay, those from my generation will remember it as orange color. So he had one of those orange color minivan. And he came, because our translator who functioned also as our coordinator approached him, and he offered to drive us around, okay, for $1,000 a month. Okay, you must know that in a crisis situation, all the prices, everything get inflated. Okay, so there were a lot of other big NGOs that were offering about $2,000 to $3,000 to rent the van for a month. But he decided to work with us, okay, for 6 months for $1,000 a month. At that point of time, we couldn't understand why he decided to choose us to work with us. Until one day, we went to one of the volunteers, one of the team that came up. We have actually a number of teams, because as you know, in Singapore, most of us can't take leave more than 1 to 2 weeks. Yeah. So a lot of times when we do the projects, we plan it such that the teams come one after the other, handing over in order to serve and be effective. So I think it was into the third or fourth team that came up, and one of the volunteers asked, can we visit the mass grave? Okay, they have a mass grave because the problem is, in a massive disaster like that, about 30 to 40,000 people die. And they have to bury, because if they don't bury them, you will have a spread of infectious disease. So they have to bury them, and so the only way to do it is in a mass grave. But it is not to the extent where they just dump everybody. They actually erected the individual tombstone. And then our driver sat down. If you can see in front of him were the tombstones. Okay, the tombstones were actually flat tombstones on the ground. So in front of him, you can see, I think in the picture, you can see about three of them, okay, three tombstones. So what he did, he poured water over them and used a cloth to wipe five tombstones in front of him. And that was when our translator explained to me that he has lost five family members due to the earthquake. Yeah. And to him, the time that he spent with us, going around with us, purchasing food, negotiating for food, he couldn't speak our language, but he was always around. I mean, every time I'm with the family, if you look at the top photo, you can see in the middle a lady in the red, okay, carrying a baby. Okay, that is my wife and my daughter. My daughter then was less than a year old. Okay, but because of certain reasons, we had to bring I and my family, we had to go up to anchor the project there due to certain reasons. So when we're up there, wherever I am, especially if my daughter's around, you can see Mr. Reza, the driver, okay, the gentleman sitting there, he'll be there. He's always hovering around us to make sure that we are safe. I remember that when we were flying in to Bam, we have to go to the capital, Tehran, and then we have to take a smaller flight to Bam. The first, okay, I did two recce trips before that, and the third trip when I actually brought my family up, I met an Iranian doctor, and he told me, you cannot bring your daughter to Bam. They're full of infectious disease in Bam. I know there are infectious disease in Bam because I've already done two recce trips, but it's not full of infectious disease because I was there. People were not just dropping like flies. It's not that bad. But a lot of times when we don't have on the ground information, that's the way things are blown up. Okay. But there is still a risk. Okay. When we are involved in crisis relief project, there is definite risk to me, to my family, to all the volunteers I go up, and of course to my daughter. And I believe that was one reason why God opened the door and provided us favor. When we work with certain people like Mr. Reza, he could see our genuine interest to help. Our project may not be big. We distributed food, okay, for about at one point of time to about 2,000 people in one of the government camp in Iran. It was not a big project, but God provided favor because people could see our desire to help with whatever means we have. Okay, the next slide, please. Okay, yeah. This effort to Iran was significantly supported by the St. James Church. Pastor Terry was then the vicar of St. James Church. You can actually see him there. the picture on the right, top picture on the right, you know, a rugged looking man with a coat. Yeah, I don't know whether is he still so rugged looking now, but there he was, a very rugged looking man wearing jeans and smiling. And a picture on your left, top left, is Dr. Jennifer Wong, Pastor Terry's wife, who led a team up to Iran as well. And below you see two pictures of the fundraising effort that we did at Orchard Road. Through then, Mrs. Caroline Tan, she was then the principal of Presbyterian High, and she coordinated with a few schools in Singapore and organized a fundraising effort in Orchard Road, where the students actually, if you can see, they actually brought teens going around collecting funds, raising funds for the Iran project. And through one of our volunteers' contact, we actually had a sear of clothes to raise funds for the Iran project, where Singapore the designers donated clothes for the project. Okay, next, please. Okay, last year, together with about 20 friends, including several from our church here, we registered Crisis Relief Alliance with an aim to build it over the next few years into a charity to bring comfort and relief to those who are suffering through crisis or disaster. CRA is registered as a non-religious organization, as we foresee that we will be doing projects among people of different faiths. Although CIA is not registered as a Christian organization, the Christian principle of care and comfort form the basis of our work. Okay, next photo, please. Next, please. Okay, Aceh project. This is one of the projects that has also been supported by St. Andrew's Cathedral. Okay, these are photos of the recce trip where our recce team went up. Okay, so the picture on your left shows the outpatient clinic of the hospital. As you can see, the building, the ceiling boards, you know, are hanging halfway there, and lots of debris around there. And so the doctors, okay, that's a pediatrician. On the right, you can see a pediatrician attending to a child, okay, in a tent. Okay, next picture, next, please. Okay, so in collaboration with University in Aceh, we decided to embark on a project to build an interim medical facility, so that some of the patients could be seen in the interim medical facility. Okay, this is the draft drawing. Okay, next picture, please. Okay, there on the left, you can see that's the containers. So we use containers, refurbished containers. We install the aircon, and we create the roof. Okay, on the picture on the left, you can see the metal skeleton, okay, before the roof is put on. And the picture on the right actually show the entire, the physical structure that's up. At the end of this month, a few of us will make a trip there to see the completed facility, as well as to help pay for some of the expenses towards this facility. And for this project, we also like to thank many of you who have also donated generously to make this possible. Okay, next slide, please. Okay. As I mentioned in the introduction to my sharing, I was not taught how to comfort as a doctor. The greatest influence for me as a Christian when it comes to understanding how to comfort those in need stems from this verse, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When I was a medical student staying in KE7 Hall in NUS, one of my good friends was going through a rough patch. Day in and day out, he was very miserable. And I tried to be with him in words as well as just being physically present, to the extent that one day I realized that I was also getting very unwell. I was getting emotionally and physically drained. And during my quiet time, I prayed and I told God, I'm really drained. But this is my very good friend, so I cannot just ignore him and just move on. It was quite tough because, you know, when you enter medical school, you need to memorize 101 things, you know. You have the blood vessels, the veins, the arteries, and the nerves. And then I have to spend time with my friend. I was really getting absolutely drained. And that was when this verse spoke to me. And God made it real to me when God told me, you're trying to do all this on your own strength, trying to help your friend. But here I promise that, you know, I am the God of comfort. I'm the God of compassion. Come to me and I will pour my Holy Spirit into you and comfort you. And then you can go and comfort your friend. God spoke to me. And it is not the logic behind it. It's not that, you know, oh, okay, God comfort me, I comfort my friend, that's it. It was more than that. Well, it was a turning point. Because immediately after that, I realized that I had strength, I emotionally, physically, and spiritually, that never existed before that. I believe that it was the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And likewise, I challenge those of us who would like to be involved. Oh, my slides has disappeared. Yeah, be involved in ministry of comfort, to turn towards God as the first step. God is the Father of compassion, and He's the God of comfort. And He's the one that will enable us. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, in summary, it is my concluding slide, okay? All of us are ordinary people. Like you, I'm ordinary. But if we will listen to God, understand His heartbeat, understand what He means when He say that He is the Father of the orphans, He's the protector of the widows, understand what He means when He say, no, this is the greatest commandment, and the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. If we were to understand God, we'll be able to be a comfort and care to a broken world torn with man-made and natural disasters and crises. Some are small, some are big. Even locally, we try to help. When we met up with one of the politicians, we started to discuss about crisis, and I said, no crisis in Singapore other than the haze. And even the haze has blown away, you know, these few years, no more haze. Yeah, but when we actually start digging and thinking deeply, even in Singapore, there are families going through crisis. Not big scale crisis, but there are families going through crisis. St. Andrew's Community Hospital, we deal with some of the patients that comes from broken homes, neglected, abused children. Yeah, there are crises in Singapore, small scale. But likewise, there are big scale crises in the world, affecting cities, affecting populations, if we will avail ourselves. Thank you.